Moved in.
And I've taken over his space apparently. So, but I'm just going to pray for Simon as he brings the word.
I'll pray for you.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah, Father God, just thank you for Simon, Lord. I just thank you that he's listened to what you want to bring this morning. Thank you that you've heard your voice. Thank you that you've spoken this word into his heart. And I just pray that the words will go forth in power, Lord, that it will transform us and that it will change us, Lord, to know you more in our lives, Lord. I pray that you bless him now, Lord. Let these words come alive, Lord, as we just ask it now. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Thank you. She took a pen because she thought I'd nick it. Great. Fantastic. Well, I'm really grateful to Steve and to Johnny for the words that they brought us these last 2 weeks, building up on the direction that we started the year and the vision for the church, and one that is seeking to grow in love and love for God and love for each other, and at the same time reaching out to a world around us through the compassion and love that we ourselves have received from God. Do you mind if I no, I'll leave it there. I like to see people hiding behind the cross. I just have to wander. Don't think you can hide. No, it's all right. It's fine. It's okay. And I particularly like Steve's analogies of the cars, and Craig challenged us all as elders to consider which car we were. And mine is one of those, you know, those big wagons that carry things across the United States, you know, those big trucks, monster trucks. I'm one of those, but I don't have any brakes. I'm afraid. So buckle up. I want to carry on looking at Isaiah. Johnny preached from Isaiah 54 last week, and I'm four chapters ahead of him in Isaiah 58. So if you've got your Bibles, if you can turn to that. I've entitled this talk, Patching Up Our Priorities. Lots of peas going on. Who likes peas? Lots of peas in today's sermon. I'll explain why in a bit. We're going to read from chapter 58. We're going to read right through the chapter, so I'm going to move at a fair pace, okay? I'm a bit hoarse as well. But it says this. Shout it aloud. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the descendants of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you've not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? Is this not the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You'll cry for help, and he will say, here am I. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land, and He will strengthen your frame. You'll be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way, not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride in triumph on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This is the word of God. Sorry, I got carried away. I remember being asked the question, if I was stranded, I think it was Nick that asked the question, if I was stranded on a desert island and I could only have three books from the Bible, which would they be? And I think I gave a stock answer, Psalms, the book of John, and the book of the prophet Isaiah. And particularly Isaiah, because in this book we see really clearly the history of God's people and also the future of God's people as well, because it's the prophecies of the Messiah and his kingdom most clearly communicated through the Old Testament. And this is a book about the reestablishing of the kingdom of God, the fulfillment of the blessing of nations promised through Abraham and realized through the death and the resurrection of Jesus and the coming of the Holy Spirit in the age of the church. It captures God's care for his people, and it's a balanced message of judgment and hope, keeping them in line with rebuke and encouraging them with mercy in equal measure. The hope of an ideal, God's ideal, what he's ultimately working towards, which is the reestablished beginning. The ideal of Eden, man and woman and God, perfectly one, stewarding and replenishing the earth. God as creator and sustainer, and us as governors and stewards of his creation. He has placed his trust in us. He has backed us with his authority and freedom to call the shots. But our ability to do this well is intrinsically linked to how close a relationship we have with him. It's the alignment of our will with his that enables us to receive the wisdom, the power, the resource to bring and reestablish a transformed world. That's what he has called us to do. It's the fulfillment of Jesus' prayer, the prayer that he taught us to pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it is both the calling, and I hope if we truly love God, it's the heart cry and the focus of our prayers and actions. And I believe that God has an ideal for Eden Church. It's a vision that in us and through us, he will establish his kingdom in Penarth, in the Vale, across Wales, and to the nations of the world. Amen. This ideal is going to be worked out, is being worked out among us as we work together, as we do life together. And there's a movement. There's a purpose in our existence as a church. And it's to be fully immersed and involved in the establishing of this incredible kingdom through every day, every conversation, every place that we go to. And we want it to spread. I wanted to say like a virus, but I was aware of I'm conscious of making light of that very serious situation that we face in the world, but you know, isn't that what we want? Wouldn't we like to see the kingdom break out in that way, that we as his people would be so effectively contagious. We are the hosts of God's presence. The temple has been destroyed. He no longer dwells in a particular geographical place. He's chosen to make his home in each one of us. We are the stewards of his presence. We are like a doorway to heaven. Yeah? It's like a gate that he comes through. His presence is in us. His spirit is in us. And he's able to work through us. This is the fulfillment of what the book of Isaiah speaks about. The hopeful promise given to God's people through this prophetic message. And I believe that it continues to speak to us today. God's word is living and active. It's not just rooted in a particular time and a particular location. And it is, as the scriptures tell us, able to prove, is able to correct, inform and align us to God's ideal. And I want that. Do we want that? As hard a message as it is sometimes. I want it. Because it's ultimately for my best and ultimately for his glory. And so, what of this prophetic word from Isaiah? And I say prophetic because the nature of the message is prophetic when it was delivered, and it continues to be prophetic as it speaks into our situation today. And when I say prophetic, this is what I mean. I think that it has a fourfold purpose. I think, one, it disturbs the status quo. It gets under the skin. It wakes people up. It shakes us a bit. It moves us. And the second thing that it does, it reveals and it convicts of sin. Wrong thinking. Wrong doing. That's what I mean by sin. It's not about embarrassing. It's about bringing things into the light. And at the same time, there is also within it a call to repentance. The opportunity to switch direction. All great prophetic words will enable us to align ourselves, bring us back into alignment with God, and set us in a particular direction. That's what repentance is having a change of mind. Receiving and believing. And then ordering our steps according to the word of God. And then it also, fourthly, points with a great assurance to a hope of a restored future. And that's what I mean by this word. And I really believe that this chapter brings something of that to us this morning. As we remember again, as we've celebrated communion, we've celebrated, you know, it is finished. It is done. The work has been done. It's just now to us to appropriate that and step into the future that God has for us. And so there are three very quick observations I want to make this morning. I have to apologize. Okay, because they came to me in the middle of the night. It's 3 o'clock in the morning, and this is an insight into how my brain works at that time. So I apologize, but it's all I could, you know, it's not all I could come up with. I believe God spoke to me, but, you know, you might think that I've gone mad. And it's just, that's why I said there's lots of P's, okay? So it's just alliteration gone absolutely bonkers, all right? But there are three really clear points, which I'll try to explain, okay? The first one is this, the pointless pursuit of perfunctory personal piety, okay? All right, so I'm sorry, okay? The pointless pursuit of perfunctory personal. Perfunctory means shallow, okay? The pointless pursuit of shallow personal piety. Which basically means that God says to us, stop going through the motions. Stop pretending to be deeply connected to me and then treating people like something that's, you know, on the bottom of your shoe. Don't think that your religious practice impresses me and acts as a covering for your bad behavior. I see it all. The reason that you can't hear me is that really your heart is quite far from me. Seriously, do you think that all I'm concerned about is how many times you've read the Bible and pray for 20 minutes a day and that you turn up to church on time? It's effectively what he says, verses 3 through 5. interpreted slightly. But in those verses, he absolutely rinses the people to whom the prophet was speaking. And you see my point about disturbing the status quo, about ruffling some feathers, about shaking things up, about revealing sin. The wisdom of and knowledge of God cuts through the bull. And usually in a really painful process, it exposes the reality of the motives of our hearts, the hearts of God's people. And the purpose of the prophet is to slap us hard in the face with the absolute truth. Hebrews 4, verse 12 reminds us, it says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." God loves us so much and wants us to succeed so much that he is willing to be brutal and quick with the truth in order that we can move out of the darkness and into the light. I guarantee that every one of us in this room needs the directness of God's judgment through his word. I do. We might not want it. Indeed, we might even be running from it. We think we're running away from judgment and wrath. The angry God with the big stick. But we're not. We're running away from wisdom, from mercy, from grace, from peace, from forgiveness and restoration in the face of the Father who's good and wants to redeem. You see, God's enemy is equally merciless. As God is full of mercy, our enemy is merciless. And he knows that when you're in Christ, he cannot defeat you. You cannot be defeated. If Christ is in you, you will not be defeated. Amen. I'm glad somebody's awake this morning. Okay. However, he will try to deceive you, distract you, and he will try to discourage you. He'll deceive you by containing you, by making you believe lies about God, lies about yourself, lies about others. He'll distract you. He'll try to make you think that maybe somebody else is better than you, more successful than you, more spiritual than you. And you try to spend time chasing after these things, improving yourself to become better and better, doing all of these different things, trying to be better than somebody else. Distracts you. Or he may just try to discourage you when you face disappointment. When the stuff of life happens, your failure exams, you get rejected from your jobs, your relationships break down, redundancy, failure, mistakes. He comes in on the back of those things and he whispers toxic lies just to discourage you, to make you quit. And if you really bother him, he'll use all three. But if we allow ourselves to live under this deception, it can lead to what Paul describes in 2 Timothy 3 as a form of godliness that denies its power. That we end up in a situation where we're going through the motions. And we don't really believe what God actually says through his word. That we're living under the pretenses of something else, as the enemy has led us astray. And sometimes it can be a subtle thing. But the reality is, without the presence of God, without his word in our lives, we have nothing. And it's God's word that brings us back into alignment and out of agreement with Satan. And maybe this morning, in love with the best possible intentions, you need a heavenly slap. And I mean that really in love. Don't shoot me, I'm just the messenger. Okay, but maybe even as I'm sharing this, you're getting revelation of stuff that God is wanting to deal with this morning. I fully expect it, because we all need it. There's not one of us that doesn't need it. And the best thing you can do for yourself is to fully embrace what God has for you. And I would say especially the difficult stuff. Especially the difficult stuff. Though we might go through difficulty of putting to death our pride, let me tell you, as one who's definitely been there often, pride is no substitute for a released conscience and a pure heart. There's nothing like the peace of God. There's nothing like the joy of the Lord. Nothing. I want us to stop for a second and just stop. Just ask the Lord, Lord, what are you doing? Is there something that you need me to deal with? I just release it to you now, Jesus. I will release it to you now. Lord, I come out of agreement with lies. Lord, I see the distraction. Lord, I'm going to put that down and come back. Lord, I'm going to choose to believe what you say about me, that you've got a hope for me, you've got a future for me. It's lined up already, Lord, and I just need to keep going with you, Lord. I'm going to choose, Lord, to trust in you. We're not in the lies of the enemy this morning. I'm with you, God. Come quickly to save me. In Jesus' name. So that's the pointless pursuit of perfunctory. Personal piety. I can't even say it myself. But the second point is this. Sorry. The priority of participating in the prevention of poverty. This is the second thing that he says out of this chapter. See, I believe that God hates poverty. Hates poverty. Not just some poverty, I think every kind of poverty. Why? Because poverty doesn't reflect the goodness of God. And I believe Jesus came to eradicate it. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, he walked out of the desert in the power of the Spirit into the church in Nazareth, and he pronounced to everybody who could hear him, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free." There are over 2,000 scriptures that deal with the issue in the Word of God, in the scriptures. And here in Isaiah, we get a clear indication of the sort of practices that really capture the attention of God's heart. "Is this not the kind of fasting that I have chosen?" he says to his people. "Not what you've chosen. This is what I chose. To loose the chains of injustice and tie the cords of the yoke. Set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry? To provide the poor wanderer with shelter when you see them naked, to clothe them, to not turn away from your own flesh and blood." Jesus laid out his manifesto in the temple in Nazareth. It was a declaration of war on poverty and injustice. And the effects of the kingdom are now at hand. Now what we see in this is the deliberate sending of the Son. It has a continuation from what the prophets were saying. The Messiah will inaugurate the coming of the kingdom of God. Jesus demonstrated something different to the prophets in that he not only delivered the message of God to the people, but he also declared it and demonstrated it by the miracles that he performed, by the compassion that he had, and the people that he spent time with. But even he knew that his ministry was simply the beginning. I've been helping Dan's girlfriend with a dissertation. I've told you this before, and we just got to the end of it. She's actually completed the first draft, and she's come up with this. The fact is that, you know, there is some good news to women, but it wasn't complete. It wasn't complete at that time. It was incomplete. It was only started because there was grace and there was healing that liberated people. But there wasn't total equality across the whole of society. It's still going on. There's a glimpse of something that is yet to come. It's the now but not yet realized kingdom of God. And this is where we find ourselves. I was happy she ended up in that place, actually. It's very good theology. But he knew that his ministry was simply the beginning. And he fully intended for us to be caught up with him in this miracle of transformation. There was an empowering that we received in the person of the Holy Spirit to be able to continue to do the things that Jesus did. When the disciples came to him complaining that the crowds were baying at them for something to eat, what did he say to them? You do it. You give them something to eat. Why? Well, because he wanted us to take back responsibility and ownership, to stand up into our identity that God established, I believe, in the Garden of Eden. And this whole scripture came to me as I was sat in a room full of Anglican ministers. Praise the Lord that God is alive in the Church of Wales. And they've been, I've been indirectly invited to their training event because Jane went there and Alison, and they were taking part. It's a training event for the diocese in Llandaff. And as you can probably guess, the subject was about human trafficking, raising awareness and asking the question, how do we as Church in Wales, and I included myself into the Big C Church in Wales as a sneaky Baptist in the corner, how do we respond? And I sat and I listened to the global and the national statistics that the global trafficking industry is an estimated worth of $150 billion, second only to the drug trade. An estimated 40.3 million people at any one time caught in a form of slavery. I couldn't believe what I was hearing. Surely not. I thought we'd abolish slavery. There's no typical victim of slavery. Victims are men, women, children of all ages, ethnicities, nationalities, cut across the population. Do you know the highest percentage of ethnic group caught in slavery in the UK? Anybody want to take a guess? Speaks the policeman. Next policeman. It's true. White British. It's shocking. The average cost of a slave is $90. Wow. That one just... It's the price that we put on the life of a person. One in four victims are children. There's an estimated 136 victims in the UK. 136,000 victims in the UK. Potentially 6,000 in Wales. And I was just blown away by that. And I could go on, but you kind of get the picture. And I listened to Jan, wasn't it? And Ali, Jane's friend, tell a story of how she was involved in the early days of support in Romania. After the Ceausescu regime came to an end, she went across and she was working with some development programs in the orphanages. And you remember back to that. I know some of you may have been involved in some of the trips that went across. Some of my parents were involved in that. And then her telling her story, how they saw some incredible things happening, but how devastating it is to find out that those are the children that have been sold into slavery. And that there are just a handful of first responders working with the Salvation Army in Wales. And I just sat there and I thought, I can't. This verse came to me. And I read it and it was just like, oh, Lord, I've got to do something. I can't just sit here and ignore it. It's a huge issue and it feels almost futile to believe that you can do anything significant about it. But God has the ability to make a way. Doesn't he? We've said that we believe that this morning. But it doesn't have to be slavery or trafficking. There are people who are oppressed around us all the time. Sickness, poor mental health, debt, anxiety, loneliness. We've begun a conversation as elders. And we've sensed the Lord maybe saying to us that loneliness in all of its various forms is something that we need to consider as part of our outreach as a church. And we're just thinking through and praying through. What does that look like? How do we respond? You can't throw a program at it, but it's got to be more about who we are and who we become and the culture that we live in that is able to reach out to people and make them feel valuable, wanted, part of a family. The truth is that it is the Lord that opens the way for us. He opens the door for us to be involved. But we have got to respond and act. And it might just be one person, or it might be hundreds of people that he's calling you. That's not the issue. The issue is whether or not you or I will do anything about it. It seems to be his priority. Which is why I called it patching up our priorities. It seems to be his priority. It's quite clear from his word that it's up there. But how are we engaged? Is it your priority? I'm asking the question of myself. Is it my priority? How are we engaged personally in breaking yokes of slavery, poverty and injustice, wherever it raises its head? We've got a social action team, praise God. Perhaps we need to get more involved there. Let's not just sing Waymaker, Miracle Worker, Promise Keeper, Light in the Darkness. Let's not just sing it. He doesn't want songs. He wants us to move into action. He wants us to experience that. Working with him. Working with him. He's not calling us out on our own. He's not calling us to... He said, come with me. I'll show you what I can do. Let's work together. We have got a significant part to play. These are God's chosen priorities for us. And it's foolish and it's pointless to try and set our own. Because we end up in that place of having a form of religion, but without power. And so we've considered pointless pursuit of perfunctory personal piety. We've been challenged about the priority of participating in the prevention of poverty. So lastly, I want to talk about the powerful promise for the pursuit of pure-hearted practice. I want to read these promises again, okay, really quickly. It says this, verse 8, then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you'll call, and the Lord will answer. You'll cry for help, and he'll say, here am I. If you do away with the yoke of oppression and pointing finger and malicious talk, if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the poor, needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You'll be like a well-watered garden, Pete. Like a spring whose waters never fail, Claire. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up age-old foundations. You will be called, Eden Church, the repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. Mouth of the Lord has spoken. Not my mouth, not my words. The mouth of the Lord. What incredible promises. Healing, rising up. I think I remember having a conversation with Roger at one point. Roger did a master's and he went to study healing at Vineyard in Anaheim. John Wimber, those of you who know the Vineyard movement, was blessed by a significant input of healing. The Lord seemed to restore the gifts of healing back to the church through that movement, and Roger went expecting to be shown you know how it all happened and everything, and he met with John. John took him down to the food distribution shelter and started him working there. And this was the verse. This is where it starts. You want to see healing? You want me to draw close? Deal with the poor. That's my heart, you know. That's where it starts. God wants it, but we've got to hear what he's saying to us. There's a priority here. I'm not saying that there's a formula, okay? I'm not saying that. But we need to align ourselves to God's heart in order that we are in the place where we can see these incredible things. If we go to the poor, people will need help. People in poverty are probably the ones that have got the most difficult medical conditions. I mean, that's a proven fact. Are we going to need the power of healing to be able to? Are we not? Incredible promises. We get the priorities right and we see things starting. What amazing favor goes before us and behind us. Can you imagine if we were able to realize any of these things as a church? To become established as a church with a reputation of restoring broken things, lives, marriages, businesses, health, strength, communities. It would be incredible. It would be incredible. And it's his righteousness that goes before us. It's the belief of others that when they look at us, they believe that we want to do good. Ultimately, that we love and that we're for people. It may not be the best analogy, but this is what the Lord put on my heart this morning. And I'm not making a statement about this. It's just an observation. But you may have known, but Franklin Graham, that his tour in the UK has been cancelled. He was supposed to be doing a speaking tour across the UK, but every arena has shut him down because of the lobby from the LGBTQ sector. And I'm not saying it because there's a... they've accused him of being a hate preacher because of his well-publicized and documented views on homosexuality. And I do think there's a worrying agenda that sits behind this. And I can't say I agree with the venues for cancelling and holding on to their own agendas. But I can't help thinking, what if it was his dad who was coming? What reputation precedes him? What if it was Mother Teresa who was coming? You see, it's not the gospel that's the problem. Sometimes it's the reputation that we get associated with. And I'm not making judgment. Please hear me here. But it says that God's righteousness will go in front of us. When people see us coming, they'll go, come on in. We know that you're for us. We know that you've got something. Jesus didn't have a problem with people coming to him. Why? Because he demonstrated the love of God. He reached out. This is the priority. When you go to the poor, this is where it is. This is where it's happening. I'm sorry to pick you out, Jane. but Jane didn't have a problem walking into the European Parliament and telling all the countries there that they shouldn't legalize prostitution. She actually told them off. Huh? And when she tells them off, they start crying and they gave her a standing ovation. And I'm not doing that just to raise Jane up. I mean, it is amazing. But that is the righteousness of God that went before her. Because they heard her story. And they've not only heard her story, but they've seen what she's done. That she's given herself on behalf of the oppressed. That she's looked to break the yoke of slavery. She's heard what God has said. She's tuned into his pride. She's the first to tell you she's not perfect. But God created that opportunity. That just doesn't happen. There were countries, I'm right in saying this, there were countries there that changed their mind about the direction of legislation over the legalization of prostitution because of what you said on that day, because you were there, and have asked you to consult with them on the nature of their legislation changing. What goes before us? What is going before us? What reputation precedes you? What if you were known for the things that we raise up and build? The things that we restore and renew? Imagine being invited to the Vale Council, or to the Welsh Assembly government, or the European Parliament, to ask us to help to set the agenda. I mean, we would have thought, well, there's no way. Well, it's happening in our midst. Why should it not happen more? Why should it not happen more? But even more incredible than this is what joy it is to partner with God in those places. What amazing adventures we could have with Him in that place. What intimacy might we know as a result? I want us to think about that as a church, not just today, but as we're going on. What is the priority? What is God saying to us out of this? Who is it that He's sending us to? And I want to say that it might be a particular assignment, but I also think it's a general assignment, that this should be part of our life. This is part of how we live our lives, that we should be able to see those. And maybe there's a need for us. And we may say, Lord, the prayer is, open my eyes. Open my eyes. Open my eyes and soften my heart. Soften my heart. That I may align myself. Lord, if I need a slap in the right direction, I'm open to receiving that. He disciplines those He loves. This is the powerful promise for the pursuit of pure-hearted practice. It's God's love for us that drives Him to do what He needs to do in us in order that we might become who He has always made us to be. Let's pray together. Father God, we ask that You would enable this word to seep into our hearts, Lord. Let it penetrate down, Lord. Let it get to a deep place, Lord. Let it fall into good soil, Lord. And we ask You, Lord, to nurture that. Would You protect that? Would You stand guard over it, Lord? Would You just enable us, Lord, to enable that word to gestate, to, if you like, even die within us, Lord, and then take life, be rooted, Lord. And may Your word in us today, Lord, reap a bountiful harvest, Lord, a harvest of righteousness, Lord. Lord, for our good, for Your working on behalf of us, Lord, but also for Your glory, Lord, that we may see Your kingdom come, that we may see Your will being done, Lord, in our families, in our workplaces, in our community, Lord. Help us and guide us, Lord. Would You help us to hear, Lord? Help us to hear what You're saying. Help us to see the opportunities, Lord. And then give us the spirit of courage, Lord. The courage that recognizes, Lord, that the fact is that we've got nothing to fear. Because we're already dead in Christ. You can't kill somebody who's not afraid to die. Lord, and give us that boldness, Lord, to step into what You're calling us into. And as we do that, Lord, would you meet us there? Lord, your word promises that You'll be there with us, Lord. And Lord, we want to pray for great things. We do want to pray for nations to be transformed. Thank You, God, that it's already happening. Thank You that you're beginning that work, Lord. And we want to say more, Lord. More. More of that in us, Lord, and through us. Lord, we give ourselves to You. Take us. Break us. Mold us and shape us, Lord. Fit us for your purpose, Lord. And send us out, we pray. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.